brace yourselves. I've got more than I have time to talk about. I've been thinking about a subject. I heard a message that somebody else preached, actually, and it struck a chord with me. And most of the time, I'll write out a sermon and I'll give it to Jenna. She's my living grammar spell checker. And she's noted, she's gone through and she's noticed when I've written kind of a hard message, she'll say, don't forget to remind people of the bright side. And usually I'll do that, I'll make sure and add something that kind of keeps it hopeful. But I don't want to feel like I can only tell happy stories about Christianity, because they're not always happy. And I feel a need to kind of be a little hard this morning, because that's, often that's the way Jesus taught. He just said it like it was, and if it was hard to take, it was hard to take, and people walked away. So we'll see how this goes this morning, and I'll try to get through it without running too late. But I was thinking about martyrs. You've all probably, read Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I've seen it out back sometimes, or heard about stories of persecution in foreign countries and things like that, people who have died for their faith or been beaten, locked in prison, things like that. You don't hear a lot about that here in America. You don't hear about it in Rockford, for sure. And I was wondering if you ever wonder why we don't hear about that. Because we get together several times a week here at this church and we pray. And we pray for all sorts of stuff. And we pray for missionaries and other people who go through that. But for us, it's usually, we'll bring up topics like sickness or relationship problems or financial troubles, which are good stuff to pray about. But you don't hear stories about people in Rockford getting beaten for their faith or thrown in prison because they were out sharing the gospel. You just don't hear about that. And suffering. We kind of glance over suffering a lot. And I'm not talking about the suffering that you get when you lose your job or you smash your thumb with a hammer. I'm talking about suffering that you get for the sake of Jesus Christ. That kind of suffering. Because most of us, we miss out on that. We never even have to feel it. We never go through any of it. How many of you have really suffered for your faith? Usually, it seems, in our church and in lots of areas of, definitely in Rockford and in the country almost as a whole, we hear the opposite side of the faith, how good it is, how fun it is, how wonderful and how blessed we are because of our faith. But are we doing the right thing by telling people that Christianity is easy? Are we living the right kind of life? Or are we taking a few verses out of context? Could it be that we're just kind of misconstruing the gospel a little bit and telling ourselves and maybe everybody else that God wants us to live a happy and safe and comfortable and self-indulgent lifestyle? We'll read through the Bible and we'll stay focused on those good verses that sound happy and joyful, and then we read those really fast over the ones that are harder to take and try to ignore them a little bit. And does it sound right to you that we as the church could look at a genealogy, and people have written books on this, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, the genealogy where so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then partway through that chapter, there's this guy named Jabez that's mentioned. And he happened to, it's just somebody had this son, somebody had this son, and then it got to Jabez, and it says this guy, he prayed for more land, and he prayed for an easy life, and God gave it to him. No problem. But then from that, and then it goes back to, and so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And from that, we think, well, that must mean that God wants all of us to have, new cars and big fancy houses and fine clothes and money just dripping out of our pockets because of that one little reference. I think maybe we've run into a problem where what we want has kind of maybe overridden the truth a little bit. Because, you want things, don't you? I want things. They're all, we all have things that we would like. But what happens if that's all we go after? We just do what we want, and then we try to justify it with some random scripture. Because I think that we ought to be extremely careful when we're going through the Bible, when we're reading the Word of God. Don't you think that we ought to be willing to take whatever it says, whether we like it or not? We ought to just, you know, if that's what the Bible says, we ought to take it as it's said. Because when it comes down to it, the Bible's not hard to understand. I mean, it's a very complex book. It's got a lot of depth and richness to it. I read it over and over and always find new stuff and always learning and growing. But when it comes to the basic concepts, I think God really put the cookies on the lower shelf for us. They're not hard to understand. So I think that we probably ought to be careful to take that clear, simple meaning and decide whether or not we're going to take God at face value for what he says and do that, or if we're not willing to do that and just take what God says, to truthfully admit that we're not going to accept God on his word. That, you know, to just admit that we don't belong to him if we're not going to accept what he says in his word. And it seems to me that God calls us to believe some things that, you know, given the choice, we'd rather not have to believe in. I mean, whether or not you believe in the truth doesn't change whether it's the truth or not, right? And there are some things that are kind of hard to take. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to be walking through a lot of the New Testament here, just from book to book. Starting off in Matthew, chapter 10 at verse 34. It says, don't imagine that I came, Jesus is talking here, he says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for me, you'll find it. Guess what? These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. He's the one making this hard case. I don't think he ever preached a good time gospel. That things are going to be great and easy. He said, some of you are going to follow me and your family's going to hate you for it. I've seen that happen in families. I've seen people that have chosen the thought to become a Christian and follow after God and their families deserted them. They said, we don't want anything to do with you or that. And it's hard. Jump ahead to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 34, says, then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. If any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process? You know, we hear that, but how do we typically respond to a message like that? Wait a second, doesn't God give it me, you know, doesn't he give us the desires of our heart? Shouldn't we be allowed to go after whatever we want? I mean, we do get to make that choice. It's our choice to make. And while you live here on earth, you can keep whatever you want. But what Jesus is saying is you trade your soul for it. If you want, he said, if you want to save your life, then let go of that stuff. What exactly is it that's so important to you to hold on to that's worth more than your soul? Jump ahead to Luke chapter 6. Starting at verse 22, it says, God blesses you who are hated and excluded and mocked and cursed because you are identified with me, the Son of Man. When that happens, rejoice. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were also treated that way by your ancestors. What sorrows await the rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrows await you who are satisfied and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger is before you. What sorrows await you who laugh carelessly, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrows await you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised the false prophets. If you're not hated and mocked and cursed ever, if you never experience that, what's that say about your life as a Christian? What's it say about people who are only praised by the crowds, whose lives are always kind of easy and happy in their faith? Nothing. You know, they don't have to worry about anything. Are you just telling people what they want to hear so that you can avoid confrontation? You can avoid persecution? I'll tell you what. I don't want sorrows to be waiting for me when it comes time for judgment. Just because I want an easy, comfortable life now, or because I care about what people think, you know, I would rather give that up and have joy at the end than to care about what people think of me and have sorrows waiting for me when I meet God. John chapter 15, jump ahead to there. John 15, starting at verse 18, these are all Jesus talking, says, when the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. So does the world love you? Because they killed Jesus. How do they feel about you? Because Jesus, you know, in this, he isn't saying, you know, I just want to kind of prepare you just in case the world doesn't like you, you know, on the off chance that you and the world don't really get along. He says, when they hate you, when you face that, remember, they hated me first. If Jesus lived in Rockford right now, if Jesus was alive today, do you think that the people of Rockford would love Jesus? I mean, we all talk about Jesus, and I mean, people who aren't even Christians talk about what a nice guy Jesus was, what a wonderful man he was. But do you think if he was here in real life, they'd have that response to him? Or do you think that he would attack the things that we cling to so much that people would realize how much they don't like Jesus? There's probably a lot of churches that they would kick Jesus out of because of what he preached. John 3:16 is a verse that, you know, everybody likes. It's easy. God loved the world, gave his son, and all you got to do is believe. That's nice. And you see people, you know, they'll hold that up at football games and basketball games, but you don't ever see anybody holding up a John 5:21 on it. You know, nobody ever writes, the world will hate you because you belong to me. Why not? It says that in the Bible. We kind of skip over it. The world hated the disciples. If you remember, the disciples didn't get along with the people of the world. And if you jump ahead to Acts chapter 5, Acts 5, starting at verse 40, the Jewish leaders had taken the disciples in to figure out how they could stop them from preaching the gospel. And there was some argument within the council about what was going on, and eventually the council accepted the advice that they were given there, Acts 5:40, and it says, they called in the apostles, and they had them flogged. They had them whipped for preaching the gospel. And then they ordered them to never again speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They were beaten, whipped, and guess what they did? They went out rejoicing, like the verses before said. They were joyful at the opportunity of being beaten for the cause of Christ. How would you feel about that? If you were hauled into court and whipped and beaten or thrown into prison because you're sharing your faith, would you be happy about it? Would you be joyful? Romans chapter 8. Jump ahead. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 16. Hopefully you're noticing a trend by now. 8:16 says, "For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share in His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ, is ours too." That's nice, isn't it? That sounds good. That's encouraging to hear. But then you can't leave off what comes after that. It says, "But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." What's that mean? Does that mean that if we don't share in His suffering, that we won't share in His glory either? Sure sounds that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world." So now why would we be the most miserable people in the world if we only had hope for this life? Because I've heard plenty of people talk about, you know, if all I had was this life and I didn't, and heaven wasn't coming after, you know, I'd be totally fine. If all there was to Christianity was until the day I die, that I'd still be satisfied. But Paul doesn't sound that way. The way Paul talks about it is that if this is it, I'm the biggest loser in the world. I've completely wasted my time. If all there is this life, my life is completely sad. And it's not like Paul was a sad person. He was rejoicing a lot. He had a lot of stuff to be joyful for, but it was in the midst of horrible things that he went through. You've heard about the trials that Paul went through. And he wasn't happy about what he was going through, but he was very happy about what he was going through it for. So what are you going through for? Or what are you going through at all? Have you experienced suffering for the kingdom? Have you been miserable because you know Jesus? How does your life compare to the disciples? Or even today, how does your life compare to Chinese Christians who have to hide in basements to meet for church? Or Iraqi Christians who are slaughtered just because they say they believe in Jesus? If you skip down to verse 30, it says, "And why should we ourselves be continually risking our lives, facing death hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those men of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection, let's feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die." If we aren't fighting and suffering for God, what are we doing? If we're just trying to keep things as comfortable and easy as possible until we die, if that's our goal, is just to try to not get into trouble, then should we really expect when we meet God for Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You know, if our goal is just to be comfortable, take good care of ourselves, shouldn't we rather expect, "Depart from me because I never knew you"? If you haven't done anything for God, it sounds to me like we're being told in this verse, if we're not willing to go the distance, if we're not willing to stand up for what's right and face whatever we have to face because of it, Paul says, you might as well just eat, drink, and enjoy life while you can, because it's not going to last. It's going to come to an end, and that's it. 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 1, its very beginning, 2 Corinthians 1, start at verse 5, says, "You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it's so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share in comfort, in God's comfort." So, did you get that? Did you hear it? It said that we're weighed down with troubles for our benefit. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our way of life. We hear people say, "Wait a second, Jesus died and you know, kind of took care of my sin, and all I got to do is accept him, and then I'll be saved, and everything's fine. I can just relax. But this says our troubles are for our salvation. How does that compare with what we hear in the American church? Can't we just get God's comfort without suffering? It's not what this verse says. We'll skip ahead a couple books to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, down at verse 29, says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." How come nobody reads that at an altar call? You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You get to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, you guys want to suffer? You guys want to go through lots of troubles and trials? Come on down and somebody will pray with you. You don't hear that. And I kind of wonder if that's what all the churches in our country preached, how many of them would be growing by leaps and bounds like they are today? But that's what the Bible says. I mean, I read the scripture. I didn't alter it any. And somehow we seem to skip over those parts. Just tell people about the happy stuff. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1:24 says, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's sufferings for his body, the church." How do you feel about suffering for God? Is it a thought that makes you glad? The next book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4 says, "Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know." He's telling the church, hey, you knew this was going to happen. We told you. We didn't hold anything back. We told you the full truth, that you're going to face persecution. This is something you ought to expect as the church. This is something we ought to be prepared for as believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. First chapter, verse 5 says, "But God will use this persecution to show his justice, for he will make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering." It almost sounds to me like it's saying, so you're not even worthy of God's kingdom without suffering. That he uses persecution as judgment. And you know, how often do you hear this? And think about it. Are we getting this? And if you are getting this, is it worrying you at all? I mean, when you think about your life, are you concerned at all that, you know, we don't live this? We don't experience this? Jump ahead to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Says, "So you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Christ. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news." This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, be ready to suffer. You're going to face a lot. And throughout 2 Timothy, he got his point across. To Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And then chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you." He tells them, you can be sure that this is going to be tough. Life is not going to be easy for you when you're sharing the gospel. It's going to be hard. But he encourages them, don't be afraid. Don't give up. This is worth it. You're working for something that's definitely worthwhile. But it's going to be hard and you're going to have to be tough. If you jump to Hebrews, this is kind of it's kind of beautiful in the way it's put, but it's also hard to take. Hebrews chapter 13, down at verse 12, Hebrews 13:12 says, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates in order to make his people holy by shedding his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. It says that they brought the blood of animals to the temple for the sacrifice, but then they dumped the carcasses outside the city gates with the trash. And that's just how they treated Jesus, is what this verse says. That he was like a piece of garbage. Let's take him outside the city gates and dump him with the rest of the trash. And this verse is saying basically, you know, that they're saying, if this is